You got to love Easter because all four of the Gospels have an account of Easter. And all four of them bring something just a little bit different to this event. My favorite, and it's always been, is the Gospel of John, because I think John has a special insight into a lot of the events that the other gospel writers did not have. He was the one that Jesus says, the one that Jesus loved. He had special privileges and got to go to places that a lot of other disciples did not have the opportunity to go. And John has special insight, and I think he had a special relationship with Jesus. And because of that, sometimes he puts details in his gospels that the other gospels don't quite have. So before we go and start reading the account of the Resurrection Sunday, I want to kind of set it up for you a little bit, because there's some interesting things that come before that that I think really add to the story that we sometimes miss. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and this is probably a very familiar story to you, but there's a detail in here that sometimes we just overlook a little bit. John chapter 11, we're talking about, I forgot to put my mic on. Does anyone know where my mic is even at? There we go. I gotta start moving already. I hear the air conditioner kicking in though, that's a good thing. If anyone sees smoke, just holler. So we're in John chapter 11, and it's the story of Lazarus. Now, if you remember the story of Lazarus, Lazarus was one of Jesus' great friends, okay? He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and it happens that Lazarus got sick, and they called for Jesus to come and to heal Lazarus, but Jesus did not go, and it turns out that Lazarus actually died. He had died, and they had buried him. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus came on the fourth day that Lazarus had been in the tomb. And he comforts Mary, and he comforts Martha, and they're all upset. And finally, Jesus comes in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 38. It says, he comes to the tomb. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave. Sound familiar? Kind of getting the connection here? It was a cave with a stone, a large stone for an entrance. And Jesus says, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. They rolled the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Then he said this, that when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man, Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 4 days, the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off those grave clothes and let him go. Now, did you notice? There's a lot of things going on there. But it just seems so inconsequential that it says, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus, and you have to imagine what's going on. This guy's been dead for 4 days. 4 days he's been in the tomb. And Lazarus comes walking out with the grave clothes still draped on him. I can just see, whoa. No, he didn't. I don't know how he came walking out. He probably came walking out like this because they probably wrapped his legs together. Probably kind of funny. And everyone's like shocked and amazed and just, they cannot believe their eyes. And Jesus has to say, hey, go unwrap the dude. You don't want him walking like this all the rest of his life, do you? So people had to go and unwrap him. Not only did they have to go unwrap the clothes, the grave clothes, but they had to take what he says, take a cloth from around his face. See, when they buried him, they put a cloth, like a handkerchief, over their face to cover their face in the tomb. Hang on to that, okay? All right, so turn with me to John chapter 13 now. John chapter 13. John is the only gospel writer who records this amazing thing. If he's the only one that records this. And like I said, I think John has some extra insight, some different perspective of Jesus' life and ministry in many different ways. And I can't believe the other gospel writers did not include this in their gospel. But John chapter 13 starts like this. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So it's very close to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now listen to this. It says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, what I want you to hang on to, just hang on to it. It'll come to play later. It was during the meal. They hadn't finished the meal. Dessert or whatever at the end of the meal had not been served. It was during the meal that Jesus got up from the table, wrapped a towel around his waist, and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. During the meal. Hang on to that, okay? Got it? All right. Turn with me now to John chapter 19. They're saying, are we ever going to get to this resurrection story? What's going on here? Hang with me. John chapter 19. Jesus has been on the cross. He'd been crucified. He's hung on the cross. Verse 28. It says, later, knowing that all things now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, only John records this, Jesus says, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Now, I want you to just imagine real quick that you are one of the disciples. You're Mary or Jesus' mother or someone who had followed Jesus closely, and maybe you were afraid to admit it, and so you're kind of standing off in the wings and you're watching all this happening. And in the heart of your heart, you're seeing the persecution, you're seeing the beating, you're seeing the people jeering at him and accusing him and spitting on him. You see them drive the nails through his hands. You see them drive the nails through his feet. You see them hoist the cross into position and jam down and the sudden jar. You see him standing there for hours suffering. And all the while, literally in the back of your mind, more than likely, if you were a close follower of Jesus, you had in the back of your mind this whole idea that he said this was going to happen. He said this was going to happen. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, whew, all of a sudden, he's just going to come down. The angels are going to come down. They're going to take him off the cross. He's going to live because that's my king. That's the one I put my faith in, my trust in, my hope in. Everything that I believe is riding on this guy, and he's dying on a cross. Can you imagine what those people were feeling? Even in the midst of the pain, the agony, the defeat, they still had this moment of hope. But at this moment, when Jesus says, with his arms stretched out, and he says, with his last breath, it is finished. And he bows and gives up his spirit. He breathes no more. Wouldn't those words be echoing in your mind? It's finished. It's finished? We're done here? That's the end? What about the kingdom? What about sitting on the right and sitting on the left? What about God's plan? Can you imagine the rejection and the pain, the disappointment? I don't think disappointment even comes close to describing what people were thinking at that moment when Jesus says it's finished and he bows his head and he stops his breathing. And they're thinking, no. They might have lingered back thinking, maybe. But then the spear comes out and it's thrust into his side and the blood and the water pours out. All three men hanging on crosses are pronounced dead. Even then you might sit back, but then You see, two men coming and taking the body off the cross, preparing it for burial. Passover's coming, so you slink away back to your own little family group. And all hope seems to be gone. I like the story of these two guys. There's a little detail of the two men who came to bury Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 38, it says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. He was a disciple, but he was a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, another guy who came at night, if you remember. The man who earlier visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. You guys are getting the benefit of the second service because I had Lynette Bowen came up to me after the first service and she goes, oh, I never thought about this. You know how Lynette gets. She gets kind of excited. Her hands get going. Anyway, she goes, I never thought about it. It was so interesting when you said myrrh. She said, I never thought about it. But myrrh, and she has myrrh, of course, because she's got all these oils and all this stuff all over the place. She says, myrrh is so weird because if you spill it on your clothes, she goes, I did it. She goes, I was trying to put some, she told me the whole story. She's trying to put some on her feet. Anyway, somehow the bottle, I don't know, did something, and she got myrrh all over her bed sheets. She says, it was the craziest thing. She said, I didn't think it was any big deal. But myrrh, when it sets up, when it dries, is like rock solid. It's like paper mache, she says. It gets solid. She says, I had to wash my sheets 5 times before it ever came out. She said, it was really solid. I was like, wow, that's interesting. Can you imagine 75 pounds of myrrh and frankincense mixed together? And what they did, they took this and they cleaned the body. Can you imagine cleaning Jesus' body for burial after the lashings, after the beatings he took? They cleaned the body, they'd take the oils and the spices, and they would rub the body as a preservative on the body, and then they'd take linens and they would wrap the body. And they'd place it on a table. And then the Jewish tradition, if I've read correctly, is they would take this covering, and they would kiss, the closest family member would kiss the cheek of the deceased, and then they'd place this covering over the face. So here we get to the Easter story, according to John, chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Does that sound familiar? Stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, and I think it's interesting that he mentions Simon Peter, because if you look in the Gospel of Mark, the angel tells the Marys, the women who went to the tomb that morning, he tells the women to go and find the disciples and Peter. If you don't believe me, look it up. Look in Mark, check out that Gospel. It says, tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen and I'll meet you in Galilee. So here it says, running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. I love John because that's him. He has to throw that in there. It's kind of like, I'm the one Jesus. You see how he does that just every once in a while? Every once he just got to throw it. The one Jesus loved. Yeah, that's me. Anyway, so John throws that in. The one Jesus loved and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. So here we've got this amazing news. They don't know it's amazing yet. They're actually probably pretty afraid because they knew that the tomb was sealed by Pilate with the seal put on it. Anyone who broke the seal was going to be put to death. So they're probably wondering what is going on, what the scam is now, what those Pharisees, what the religious leaders are trying to do now. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And I don't know exactly what was going on with Peter, why he was so slow. Maybe he was older. John was younger. We know that. We know that already. Maybe it was the idea that Peter got about halfway to the tomb and all of a sudden he started to remember the whole rooster thing and the crowing and the denying. And you know, when you got guilt on your mind, you're running and all of a sudden you start remembering all the mess ups and all of a sudden your feet start getting a little heavier. Your pace starts slowing down when you know you're coming to face him. Sound familiar? Sometimes it's so hard to get out of bed on Sunday morning. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it just wild? Every other day of the week, you know, you got to get to work at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whatever time it is, and it seems like you're always able to make it. And Saturday morning, that day off that you have to relax and stuff, it seems like you sleep in a little bit, but by 8 o'clock, it's like, oh, I can't wait anymore. You got to get out of bed and get going. But Sunday morning comes along, and also it's like, oh, man, I just can't get out of bed. My feet, my eyes are so heavy, I can't open my eyes. And I'm talking to the guys who are here at 10 o'clock, not 6 o'clock this morning. So John gets there first, it tells us. And he bent over and he looked in. It says he looked in at the strips of linen. There they are again. He looked into the strips of linen lying there. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and he went into the tomb. So Peter gets there. He goes right into the tomb. And look what it says. He arrived and went into the tomb. He saw this. There it is again. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. It says, finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Really kind of interesting. Something happened here. I don't know exactly what happened, but something interesting happened here, because you got John running, just looking in, seeing the linens, but not going in. Then you have Peter come running up, goes in, sees the linen, and then he also sees this cloth. Now, if you have a King James Version, who has a King James Version right now or looking at it? I don't think any of you are looking at your Bible. You got it up on the screen behind me. Anyway, so if you're reading the King James Version or the ASV or another Bible, it doesn't say cloth, it says napkin. A napkin, a piece of cloth. It could be a handkerchief. Some of the versions say handkerchief. Here in the NIV, it says this burial cloth, this faith cloth. So they have this idea that it's all folded up nice and neatly. The rest of the clothes, the garments, the linens were just laying there. Like either the body had just poof out of it, or maybe they were laying off to the side. It doesn't say, but it says those clothes were laying kind of in a heap or in disarray. But the burial cloth, this face cloth, this napkin was folded up neatly, or rolled, some of the passages say. It was rolled up neatly and placed separate from the rest of the cloths. What's going on? Why would John include that? None of the other gospel messages even come close to giving that type of detail. Why would John include that little passage? Now, I believe me, I did some research, I did some reading, I was trying to figure out, because I like to know. So I'm digging. I'm trying to look at all my commentaries, going to all these different places, trying to find an explanation. I never got a satisfactory one, but there's a lot of different theories. One of the theories is it was proof that someone did not come and steal the body. That was like the big one. That's proof that someone didn't come and steal the body. Because if you're going to steal a body, if you're going to take the chance to break the seal on the stone, roll it away, go into a grave after 3 days, are you really going to sit there and unwrap all the linens that's hard from the myrrh? Take the time to unwrap the body, and here you've got a body that's all slimy with 75 pounds of myrrh and spices rubbed on it. And so you're going to try to grab it and slip and slide and trying to get out with it? Doesn't make sense. And even if they did, why would they take the linens off and then take the face and, well, let's fold this up nice and neat now, because we got plenty of time here, you know, and we're stealing a body, but we can, you know, no time for messiness. We have to be neat about it. Fold the face cloth up and put it on the table separate. Yeah, that's good evidence that he wasn't stolen to me. I buy it. I didn't have to look at the tracks in the sand on the floor to know that there was nobody came in and stole the body. Okay, something supernatural happened here. I love David Anderson. Again, you get the benefit of the second service. David Anderson came up to me. He says, you know what? He says, that was really cool. He says, I always just thought it was a message from Jesus that every job is worth doing well. That was not in any of the commentaries, but I like David's perspective that, you know what? I arose, but there's no reason I can't be neat about it. So, you know, I'm going to take this off my face and I'm going to fold it up nice and neat. But I like that perspective because any job worth doing is what? Worth doing well, right? Absolutely. I think that's a good theory. I like that one. That's good. But there was one explanation I couldn't quite get away from. And it's the reason I read all the passages before. I think it was common practice, like we saw with Lazarus, that there was a facial cloth napkin put over the face. But I think there was something else going on. Because when John walked into the grave, into the tomb, he had seen the linens before, but he hadn't seen the face cloth. And it says he walked in. Look what it says. He says, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and then believed. So what was it that he saw? The only other thing that we know that's in the tomb that he could have saw different was the face cloth folded up and on the table. Now Nathan gave me this part. So this is not all my thinking, but Nathan brought this out to me this morning. It was pretty cool. He says, hey, think about the meal that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And I was like, oh, my mind started spinning. You remember what it said? It says, during the meal. The meal was not over. During the meal, remember this? It says, during the meal, Jesus stood up, stepped away from the table, put the apron around his waist. Okay, so if the meal was still going on, how do the servants who are surrounding the table, who are back there serving the meal, how do they know that Jesus is not done with the meal, that he doesn't want dessert? Just pick up his stuff and go. They say there's a Jewish tradition that, and I don't know if this is true, hang with me here, I don't know. This is a guess, an idea that someone is throwing out there. I like it. I'm going to throw it out to you. There's a Jewish tradition that when people are sitting at the table and the servants have made the table, they've set the table place down there, the cup and the fork in the right spot and the spoon and the knife and all that stuff. I don't know if they had those things, but let's say they did. Let's say there was a napkin. Everyone needs a napkin, right? Even in Jesus' day, they spilled. So let's say they have a napkin on the table. And the sign, just kind of like how it is today, if you go out to a restaurant, if you're done with your meal, what do you do with your napkin? I usually go, brush myself off with the napkin, wipe my hands, you know, and wad the napkin up and put it on the plate, and that gives the server the idea that, hey, that guy's done finally, licked the bones, and he comes and takes my plate and gets it out of the way. But if I'm not done and I'm just getting up to, I don't know, go say hi to a friend somewhere, and there's still food or still opportunity to eat and finish my meal, I wouldn't take my napkin and wad it up and throw it on the plate, would I? I would fold it up very neatly, I would hope, fold it up and place it next to the plate or at a place that would be obvious that I'm not done yet. So let's just have some fun. Say that Jesus is eating the meal. He has this idea that he's going to show the extent of his love by washing their feet. And you know where John's sitting? He's the one he loves. Sitting right next to him, okay? And Jesus all of a sudden stops eating and he takes his napkin and he folds it. Oh, so nicely, in a very certain way. And John's probably the only one that notices. And John looks at him and Jesus looks at John and he just kind of gives him that, remember this kind of look. And he proceeds. Now let's just say that John has that in his mind. Or he doesn't have it in his mind, but when he walks in the tomb and he sees the face cloth folded neatly or rolled neatly and separated from the grave clothes, what if it was a thing that said, I'll be right back? It's the indication that it's not finished. Remember, it's finished. And here you have a clear indication, it's not finished. I'm coming back. You see, when Jesus says, it is finished, he wasn't saying, I'm all done, I'm out of here, see you later, I'm finished. It's all done. He's saying the sacrifice is done. There is no more penalty to be paid for your sin. No one else can do it any better than what I've done. The sacrifice for sin is finished. It's done. No more will anyone have to die. No more will there have to be a sacrifice of a goat or a sheep or a pigeon. It's done. That's finished. But Jesus isn't. He's not done. He's not finished. He's coming back. You see, Jesus is alive. He's alive and well right now. Muhammad, he's dead. Buddha, he's dead. You can go visit their graves if you want to. But Jesus, there's no grave to go visit. People go look at the tomb, but there's nothing inside. Craziest thing I've ever seen. Why would you go visit an empty tomb? There's no one in there. He's alive. He's still working. We made a little list. You see, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, but he's alive and he's well. And his ministry continues because he's not finished. He's still directing the path of his body. He's still directing where he wants to go in this world, what road to take for his church to follow. He's still praying. Hebrews tells us that he is still interceding for us every single day. Each day he's still restoring those who have wandered. You remember Peter? He's still restoring. He's still calling the sinner back. He's still saying, do you love me? Do you love me? I know you messed up, but do you love me? He's still speaking the truth. He's still calling people to follow him. He's still saving souls and forgiving sin. He's trading the sorrows for joy. He's giving peace that transcends all understanding. He's healing the sick. He's delivering the captives. He's mending the brokenhearted. He's being our hope for tomorrow. You see, Jesus is alive, and he's still working. He's still doing what he always did. The amazing thing is to me, he's doing it all over the world at once. Through you and through me, through his hands, through his feet, through his people, through his body, the church. He's alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again. Remember, I'm coming back. I'm not finished. I'm still working on it. The sacrifice is finished. The ministry continues. For each of us, in us, around us, and through us. He is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's our Savior.